worksheet. We're in John chapter 1, and I'm going to begin in verse number 6 and read down to verse number 8, and I'm going to drop down to verse 15. And this evening, as we begin this series, we'll talk about this, and I'll read the verse and I'll kind of get more into it. John 1, I'll start with verse number 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He, John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Drop down to verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." So when we get into this particular study, we're going to look at a series of truths that are found in the book of John. Now, we're not, and so just so that we're clear, and I try to say this as we begin a series, or we're kind of thinking along the same pathway here. This is not a study on the life of John. It's not a study on Jesus. We did a study on Jesus, a chronological study, some time back, maybe a year or two ago, somewhere in there, 3 years ago, something like that. So this is not a study on the life of Jesus, even though we'll talk a lot about Jesus because he's really the point of the book. But it's really not a design study that way. And we're not studying John's life. We are going to go chapter by chapter, not verse by verse, but chapter by chapter, and probably look at one truth per chapter. There may be some chapters we pull out more than one truth, but my goal is do one truth per chapter. Not that there's only one truth, but to teach one basic truth from that chapter that's in that chapter, that chapter is teaching that way. So that's our goal in this study. Now, when we come to chapter 1, we're looking at this particular truth that we find in these verses that we read. And our title of our study tonight is "A Witness Bears Witness," which sounds redundant. It sounds duh. It sounds of course. Well, the truth is, I don't know if everyone grasps that we as a witness are to bear witness of what we're supposed to be witnessing about. So if I ask you this question, what do you call someone who gives a witness that is false? A false witness. Are we supposed to be a false witness? No. Is that a good or bad thing? If someone says, "You're a false witness, Ella," is that a good or bad thing? That's a bad thing. You don't want to be a false witness. Now, every believer is to be a witness of Jesus Christ. It is, you call it a calling. There's some truth to that. But it's more than a calling, it's a command. God did not give you a choice. He didn't say, "Hey, you know, if it fits in your schedule, if it works out for you, you know, if you can kind of slide it in with everything else you're doing, why don't you witness for me?" No, he said, "I'm telling you, you need to go out and witness for me." Now, how do we know that? Well, the Bible tells us that. So let's go to some verses. We're in the book of John. Let's go forward to chapter 20 and verse 21. John 20, verse 21. "Then said Jesus to them," so I had to turn the page, "Peace be unto you." Now watch this statement. "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Now, this could be a study in itself. How was Jesus sent? But we're not going to study it all out and look at a whole bunch of verses. I'm just going to tell you in a nutshell. He was sent to bear witness of the Father, to give the Father's words, to do the Father's will, to finish the Father's work, to tell others of the Father, to manifest the Father. And he said, "That's how I'm sending you. As I was sent, I'm sending you. I'm sending you to manifest, to finish the work, to give the words, to do the will of the one who's sending you, which is the Lord." Now, if Jesus had not done what he was supposed to do, would that have been a good or bad thing? A bad thing. It's not a trick question. Okay, I'll try to tell you before it's a trick question. Again, not a trick question. If Jesus had not been a witness of the Father, then he would have been a false witness. He'd been a liar. He could not have been our Savior. And he's saying the same thing about us. If you're going to go out and witness for me, then you must do what I'm telling you to do. If not, you're a false witness. You're not doing right if you're not witnessing of me the way I expect you to witness of me. Now let's go to a very, we'll go back to John 1 in a moment. Let's go to Matthew 28. Let's go to the obvious verse, and then let's go to another verse, because there's more to witnessing than this verse. But I don't want to skip this verse as if this verse doesn't apply. This verse definitely applies, because you can't witness without what we're about to say. So we're in Matthew 28. Look with me in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that's authority, is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. In other words, I have the authority. Now I'm telling you what to do. Just like in John 20 when he says, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Now he's saying go. That's ascending. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Well, what are you teaching them? Whatever you're teaching them results in baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. What precedes baptism? Salvation. So whatever they're teaching them is leading them to salvation. They're giving the witness. They're giving the witness of the gospel. Then it says, teaching them to observe all things. So what follows baptism is that now discipling them. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even at the end of the world. So we're supposed to witness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Giving people the gospel. Is that the only thing we're do our witness? No. If I simply go to a lost person, give them the gospel, walk away and say, okay, I can live the way I want, it doesn't matter because I gave them the gospel, I'm still supposed to be the salt and the light of this world. You know, when Jesus talked about being a light, he said, a light, you don't put the light under a basket, under a bushel. You take the bushel off, you let the light shine. In other words, the light's supposed to be on all the time. It's not on, off. You always are witness. You're always shining. When he talked about salt, he said that when the salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing, it would be cast out. In other words, we're always supposed to have a saltiness. We're always supposed to be witnessing. We are a witness supposed to be 24/7. Now, that includes handing out gospel tracts. That includes knocking on a door, trying to witness to someone. Whatever we are doing to try to get the gospel to a lost person, that is inclusive, but it's not exclusive. There's other things included with it, and our whole life is supposed to be a witness for Jesus Christ. So the life of every believer either points people to Christ or away from Christ. Go with me to Matthew 5. You're in Matthew 28, a little bit to your left. Matthew 5, verse number 16. It's an obvious verse, but, and we alluded to what the context was about the light not being under the bushel. And the salt not losing its saltiness. But look at verse 16. Let your light so shine before men. Now I'm using this in the aspect of being a witness. We're shining our light. Yes, that's the gospel. But it's more than that. How do I know? Look again at verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your... What's the next two words? That's part of our witness. Our good works is part of our witness. Now we do not believe. We do not believe that works save us, do we? No. So do we have to say, well, I don't have to worry about it. Now that I'm saved, now watch, I should be more concerned about good works because I am trying to point other people to Jesus. Brother Hofacker said this, and he said it kind of in a he was talking, he kind of said it, and then he moved on just kind of as a comment, but it was a very important comment. And he said, the reason you ought to live holy because it's going to affect your testimony. You cannot go to lost people and talk to about Jesus when they know that your life doesn't support and back it up. They ridicule. You become a mockery to the things of Christ. You know, here we are. They smell the booze. They smell the tobacco. They've heard the cuss words coming out of your mouth. And then you're talking about Jesus. They're like, yeah, you're one of those. And so the reason we want to have good works, let's go back to verse 16, that they may see your good works and glorify your, what's the next word? Father. So our bearing a witness, again, is to glorify the Father, which is exactly how Jesus was sent, and that's how he's sending us. So we are a witness that's supposed to be bearing witness, a true witness of our Lord. Now that brings us back now to John chapter 1. John, again, this would be John the Baptist. John the Baptist understood that he was a witness, and as a witness, he needed to be a true witness of Jesus. Look at verse 7. The same, talking about John, came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. I need to be a true witness of Jesus. So what I want to go back now to this chapter, and I want us to look at some things which entail or our witness encompasses these things, which these things at which we should be a witness concerning Jesus. It made up John's witness, and it should make up our witness about Jesus. So I'm going to show you several things tonight. So here's number one. Let's go to verse one, and then I'll advance the slide. Here's the first thing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now watch this statement. And the Word was God. Jesus is God. One of the things that John the witness was that Jesus is God. He's as much God as the Father, much God as the Holy Spirit. He's eternal God. He is of the very essence, very nature, very character of God. He is God. So when we witness of Jesus, number one is this, we should witness that there is a God to whom we must answer. There is a God, Jesus is God, and we're going to give an answer for our life. Now, if you are a studious student, you're going to notice something. If you look at this study as a whole, you're going to say, oh, so it just follows the same. Yeah, it's going to follow the same as. And you'll see in a moment. Because the gospel is everywhere in the Bible. We should witness that there is a God to whom we must answer. The book of John begins very similar to the book of Genesis, does it not? In the beginning, God. And we go to John 1:1, and the Word was God. In fact, it begins, in the beginning was the Word. And it goes, the Word was God. So the book of John begins very similar to the book of Genesis, which is a clear pronouncement of the existence of God. Now, it is not enough simply that we say that there is a God. Can you think of other people who believe that there is a God? How about the Muslims? Are we in agreement with the Muslims about who God is? No. Good. I'm glad you were vocal on that one. No. Okay? So we're not in agreement with that there is a God. We believe that there is a God according to Scripture. So if we believe in the existence of God according to the Bible, then we must believe in the biblical existence of God. He is the God whom the Bible claims him to be. And the Bible doesn't just claim that God exists, but the Bible also talks about God's attributes, his character, his nature as well. So we're witnessing that there's a God, but we're witnessing it's the God of the Bible as the Bible reveals him to be. And one of the things that the Bible reveals about the God that we're talking about is this, his divine judgment of every life. He is God. And as God, he is the divine judge of every life. Now, this is Wednesday night, so we try to use a little more scripture to give you some background, some basis of things. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Some of these verses are known, but the reason that we get away from them, because we just assume everyone knows them, and then no one knows them, and then we're spinning our wheels. So Hebrews 9, verse 27. And as is appointed unto men, once to die, but after this being death, the judgment, every single soul will stand before a judgment, and that judgment is by the judge, and that judge is God, specifically the Lord Jesus Christ. So one biblical attribute of God is his divine judgment. Now there are, as I'm assuming you know, but I will just remind you, there are two great judgments of God. There is the judgment of the unsaved. Go with me to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Now, everyone stands before God as judge, but there's two different judgments. You're going to be before one or the other. No one's before both. You either stand before him in one judgment, or you stand in front of him in another judgment. Revelation 20, look with me at verse 11. He that is... that's 22. Sorry, let me turn 20. Apologize. Chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, hence we call this the great white throne judgment. and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural, were open. And another book, singular, was open, which is the book of life. That's the singular book. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. This is the judgment on the unsaved. How do I know that? Because we're being judged by our works. I'm not going to be judged by my works. He was judged by my works. He was already judged, already found guilty, already paid the penalty. These are people who have not accepted Christ, and now they're being judged out of these books that contain everything about them. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, that's the singular book, that contains the names of the saved, was cast in the lake of fire. So if you're in the book of life, you're not in this judgment. So the book of life, that's a singular book over here. If your name's in it, you're not in this judgment. But everyone in this judgment is being judged by their works. I've got a couple more things to say, but let me show you the other one, and then I'll say something about both of them together. So one is the judgment of the unsaved. The other is a judgment of the saved. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And again, I just said a moment ago, I'm going to say it again. Please don't get to a point where you're like, yeah, I know this. Okay, because when we start thinking we know everything, not only is it a problem with arrogancy and pride, but also that's when we get away from things. Because somehow we think that we're so smart we won't forget anything. I'm not that way, and I'm going to project myself and say you're not that way either. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all, now he's talking about believers here, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The other is called the great white throne judgment. This is called the judgment seat of Christ. This is the other one. That everyone may receive of the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, this is not being judged for our works. This is being judged for what we do for Christ after salvation. 1 Corinthians 3. Let me build on it just so you see. Again, this again could be something that would be a whole study, and we've looked at this many a times in much more detail. But 1 Corinthians 3, look with me at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, in other words, you're saved. You're building on that life of salvation. Now, if any man build upon this salvation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Notice the two different qualities there. Every man's work shall be made manifest, shown, revealed. For the day, talking about this day of judgment, this judgment seat of Christ, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. We don't lose our salvation. Our salvation is secure in Christ. And so, now watch this. Neither of these judgments is a judgment of destination. If you're saved tonight, if you have Christ in your heart, you are going to go to heaven when you die, flat out, period. If you do not have Christ in your heart and you die that way, you're going to go to hell, flat out, period. There is no place after death where your eternity is decided. Your eternity is decided by whether you choose to accept Christ or not accept Christ. So neither one of these judgments is a judgment of destination. Rather, it's a judgment of determination. For the unsaved, it determines, I'll say it this way, it's not perfect theologically exact, but it gives you the gist of it. It really determines how bad your hell is going to be. You say, well, hell's pretty bad. It is. Imagine it being worse. It's not going to be the same for everyone. It's going to be bad for everyone. Bad, 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 super bad, extremely bad, unbelievably bad for everyone, but then worse for others. Imagine standing before God being judge of every sin you've ever committed. And by the way, there are many more than what you think. Now, watch what I'm about to say. Because everything an unsaved person does is going to be held against them. No matter what you did. If you're unsaved and you put $10 on the plate, God is going to judge you for that sin. It's going to anger him. If you as an unsaved person sacrifice something for someone else, it's going to anger him because you not did it in faith. You did it in rebellion and rejection of Christ. You did it basically trampling over the blood of Jesus, thinking you're going to earn your way to heaven. Every deed done by an unsaved person brings out the judgment of God upon them. And the full wrath of God begins being poured upon the unsaved. I don't say that glibly. I say that warning. That's why we need to be a witness. It's going to be a terrible day for the unsaved. There's nothing that you can please God outside of Christ. What pleases God is the Son. And we please Him when we're in the Son. Outside the Son, nothing pleases Him. Because we're doing it out of faith. Whatsoever not faith is sin. And so, for the unsaved, it's how bad their hell is going to be. For the saved, it's, again, not perfectly theologically correct, but bear with me. It's how good your heaven's going to be. So, well, heaven's good. It is. But you know what can be better if you get busy and do something for Him? I give you Doug's bumper sticker on his toolbox. Jesus is coming. Look busy. I like that. How about be busy, too? That'd be good. And so we need to be busy serving Him because there are rewards to be earned. And I don't know exactly how it's going. I don't think we ought to be carnal about it and selfish in that way. But wouldn't you want to have something to throw at His feet and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done? I hate to stand there empty-handed and just say, well, you know, I don't know. I just kind of wasted my life. I don't want to waste my life. I want to have something to put at His feet. And so there is a determination type of judgment. Now, this is what we're witnessing of, that there's a God, and this God is a judge, and every person's going to stand before Him. Now, let's go back now to our chapter 1, because we're not done yet on this thought. And notice what he says in verse 3. We're still thinking about this idea of witnessing that God, that there's a God to whom we must answer. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So that brings us to another statement, which is this. One of the best ways to witness of God's existence is to acknowledge Him as the creator of all things. To see the design of nature means there must have been a designer. I mean, just common sense tells you, in the beginning, okay, I'm mocking this, okay, I'm not teaching this, I'm mocking this. In the beginning, you know, all of matter was compressed to the size of a dot, maybe like the tip of that pen right there. All of the matter in the universe compressed together, and there's so much, and it exploded, and things began swirling through the universe, and all of a sudden, there were birds flying through the sky, and fishes in the sea. From an explosion? Really? Take a stick of, no, don't do this. But if someone did this, if you take a stick of dynamite and throw it into a house and say, I'm going to improve my house, throw a stick of dynamite, boom! You're going to be kind of surprised at how that house turns out. So explosions typically do not create order. They create disorder. So when there's design, there must have been a designer, someone working, someone planning, someone making things happen. Something had to be existence in the beginning. No matter how you look at creation, even if you try to go the evolutionary route, okay, where did this come from? Well, it came from that. And where did this come from? It came from that. And where did this come from? It came from that. And where did this come from? It came from that. Eventually, something had to be there for everything else to come from. And your faith is either in subatomic particles that floated throughout the universe and somehow compressed to the size of a little bitty dot, or you believe that there's a divine God who spoke a universe into existence. Let me tell you, believing in God, in some ways, I'll be careful how I say this, in some ways, that's less faith than believing what they're believing. Okay? So there has to be this acknowledging that He is the creator of all things. So creation was designed to be a witness of God. Do you know the verses? Romans 1. We'll start there. That wasn't where I was going to start, but since you jumped into it, we'll go. Romans 1. I like participation, especially when it's positive. I'm not so much on the negative side. Romans 1. We'll start throwing things and yelling and screaming. I'll kind of turn that one down. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in righteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has, watch this, showed it unto them. What has He shown? Verse 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. Psalms 19. That was the other place I was thinking about. Psalms 19. Look with me at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament, it's up there, showeth his handiwork. Day in the day utter speech. Night in the night showeth knowledge. Now watch what he says next. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Everyone has this witness. No matter where you're at in the world, you can stop and look up and say, wow, wonder how that got there. Man, there's got to be something beyond us. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. So that's the first idea of witnessing. We're witnessing that there's a God. He is the divine judge. We're going to give an answer. Creation itself tells you there's something beyond us. So that's the first witness. We ought to be very clear. We believe there's a God that everyone's going to face someday. And your eternal destination is already secured, unfortunately. Unfortunately for the loss. But your determination of that eternity is going to be judged. Then big number two. Let's go back to John now. Look at with me John chapter 1. Look with me at verse 4. Let's look at something else about a witness here. So we're witnessing there's a God, and this God is the divine judge, because that's what God is. According to Scripture, we're not just saying some God, we're saying a specific God as revealed in the Bible. What else are we witnessing about? Verse 4. In him, this would be the word or Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So here's the second thing we're witnessing of. Number two is this. We should witness that Jesus is the reason for our lives. He's the light. He's what's within us. He's what gives us light. He's what works through our life. He's this light within us. He's the reason for our lives. One's life begins to have true meaning and purpose as he begins to live for Jesus. That's when things start making sense. The I's begin dotted. The T's become crossed. Things start making sense because Christ's working in my life. Go with me to John 6. John 6, verse 66. We looked at this recently, I think, on a Sunday night. But we'll look at it slightly different tonight. John 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with them. That's kind of what we looked at. Why did they walk away? But notice what he said in verse 67. Then said Jesus unto 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou has the words of eternal life. You're the reason. You're how we understand life. We perceive things because of you. We, as born-again believers, we can move from our past and live differently because of Jesus. This is what we're witnessing. We're witnessing that I came to Christ, now my life is different. He's given me light. He's given me knowledge. He's given me motivation. Things are different now because of what Christ has done. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read the first 10 verses of the chapter. I'll try to read it a little quick. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who are dead. That's our previous state. We're dead, not sick, dead. Didn't need a doctor, we needed an undertaker. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Why? Because we were just like zombies following the pack. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and it did work in us, among whom also we all had our conversation, behavior in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is what we were before Christ. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love worth, he hath loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, made alive, quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our whole position has changed. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. We have all eternity for this to be revealed to us. When we get to heaven, it's just going to be unbelievable when we understand all that God has done for us. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. He's working in us, growing us, created in Christ Jesus into good works, because what he's doing in us, we can do some things for him, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So now everything's different, and this is what we're witnessing. He's the reason. He's the light. He's what changed everything. Now, the reason I'm pointing that out is this next statement. Our witness should always point people to Jesus as the agent of change, not a church or a preacher. You can love your church, you can love your preacher, hope that you do both, but the church and the preacher didn't change you. Jesus did. There's no magic in this place. It's not like people come in, we have some poofle dust, we go, whew, and they go, oh, wow. Okay, that's not what happens. Some people come in here, nothing happens. Some people come in here and their life changes. What's the difference? It isn't the building, it isn't the people, it isn't me, it's Jesus. Some people submit and God does wonders. Some people won't, they harden their heart and nothing happens. So we're witnessing of Jesus. We're witnessing that he is the great judge that men are going to stand before. And also witnessing he's the one that does the changing. He's the one that does the saving. He quickens us. He makes us alive. In this analogy, the church is the restaurant. The preacher is the waiter. But Jesus is the chef. Doesn't matter how beautiful the restaurant is. Doesn't matter how good the waiter may be doing his job. If the chef is putting out garbage, people aren't going to show up. But you can go, and I've been to restaurants like this. In fact, I think a few in Chicago like this. The building wasn't so great. The service wasn't so great. But man, the food was good. Guess where we went back to where the food was good? Let me tell you, when people understand that Jesus, and I don't mean be sacrilegious, but people understand that Jesus puts out good food, that's where they're going to go to. That's what they want. They want someone who's going to change their life. They don't need another church. They don't need another religion. They need Jesus. So we're witnessing that Jesus is the one who does this. Neither, watch this, should we witness in a way that exalts our own selves. Well, you know, I used to have that problem, but I just decided to buckle down, and I'm just not going to live that way anymore. Is that really, that's your testimony? Because maybe we should quit believing the Trinity and start believing the quadrinity. Add you to it. Go back to chapter 1, look at verse 6 of John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now watch, here's John's witness. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Look down at verse 19. This is a record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Okay, never say something in a way that exalts yourself. We are pointing people to Jesus. Never take any credit for what God has done in your life. And if you do, you're a false witness of Jesus Christ. What made the change? Jesus made the change. Top to bottom, in and out, he made the change. So we witness that there is a God to whom we must answer. We witness that Jesus is a reason for our lives, the change, the light that we have, the understanding we have, the motivation we have, the difference in our life. He's the reason for all of that. And then that brings us to big number 3. We're going to pick that up back to chapter 1. Look at verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. These are sad verses, I think. He came in his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, so this is a good verse, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we witness of the existence of God. He's the divine judge. He's the God as the Bible. He's God as the Bible reveals him to be. We witness that Jesus is the one who does the saving, he does the changing, it's all about him. And then number 3 is this. We should witness that man must make a choice. So when I'm conversing with people, even if I'm not directly giving them the gospel, if I'm just chit-chatting with someone, I always want to talk in a way that my life reflects that there's a God in heaven. And that I'm concerned about my standing before him, so I want to live right, I want to live holy. And I also want to reflect that, you know, everything that's happened in my life is always because the good things that God has done. And then, thirdly, I want to reflect in whatever my conversation is. Now, obviously, if I'm given the gospel, but no matter what's going on, I want to witness that it's man's choice what he does with Jesus. Now, watch how this begins, because I may confuse you, so don't get mad and storm out, okay? Listen to this, let me explain it. Man does not make a choice to go to heaven or go to hell. Now, you're scratching your head saying, Pastor White, I always kind of knew you were off the deep end on things. Give me a moment. No one goes to hell because they choose to go to hell. That's not the choice you're making. God doesn't say, heaven or hell, which one do you want? You, as an unsaved person, are already headed for hell. You don't choose to go to hell. You're already headed for hell. That choice about hell was made when Adam sinned and brought sin into the human race. So you're in John, go with me to Romans, Romans 5. Now, we use that wording, I probably used it a whole bunch of times, trying to convey a certain idea that, you know, you need to choose Christ. But we, as believers, need to have the understanding, the maturity, the depth, to know really what we're saying. Because if you don't, and you start believing that people can choose to go to hell, then you're going to start believing things that are in the Bible. Romans chapter 5, look with me at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, now watch, and so death passed upon, what's the next two words? All men. For that all have sinned. Death in hell is a natural consequence of being born a sinner and doing nothing to change. It is the default position of every person born. You're by default born a sinner, headed for hell. So man is already, give you the flip the thing there. Man is already condemned to hell, whether he chooses hell or not. People say, well, I don't want to go to hell. Well, you better get saved because that is where you're headed. Okay, back to John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Already your position, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You're already condemned. Look down with me to verse number 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. This is already our position as an unsaved person. The wrath of God abideth on him. That's already where you're at. So you don't choose heaven or hell. What you're choosing is Christ or not choosing Christ. Rather, man must make a choice to receive Christ to save him from the condemnation of sin. You got to do something to change where you're at, that position, that default position. 1 John 5. 1 John 5, verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Pretty cut and dried, right? You got Jesus, you got eternal life. You don't got Jesus, you don't got eternal life. It's cut and dried. If that choice isn't made, then he remains condemned and will spend eternity in hell. That's already the default position. So let me give you one couple more statements about this. I think one more you have on your worksheet. There is a universal offering of salvation, but not a universal reception. Did Jesus die for everyone? Yep. Could he save everyone? Yep. Is everyone saved? Nope. Not because of God, but because of man. It is a personal decision you make. It's in John, we just read that in John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, who made that decision, to them, the ones who received him, made that decision, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So there is a universal offering of salvation. All that will come to me, he'll take in.
all.
But those who don't die in their sins and spend eternity in hell. So there is a universal offering of salvation, but not a universal reception. Now, let me give you this statement. Because as we live in a, I'll put it this way, in a more touchy-feely world, where everyone wants to have their own truth, and not only they want to have their own truth, but they want to take their own truth and beat you over the head with it, especially when you don't agree with their truth. Let me tell you the truth of the Bible. The Bible says, here's what Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Christ being the only way to heaven is not bigotry. It's Bible. Well, you must hate the Muslims. No, but I'm telling you, every Muslim who dies outside of Christ spends eternity in hell. You must hate the Buddhists. Nope, but every Buddhist who dies in their, no matter how sincere in the religion they are, they die outside of Christ, they spend eternity in hell. Every Baptist who does not know Christ as Savior spends eternity in hell. It isn't religion. It isn't nationality. It isn't skin color. It isn't lineage. Okay? It isn't political party. It isn't how you vote. There's one decision that determines heaven or hell, and that is, have you received Christ as Savior? Now, that is what we're witnessing of. Now, that is what we're trying to get across. We're not trying to beat people into a political party. We're not trying to beat people over taking certain stances on certain issues that we think they should have. What we're trying to get people to understand is heaven is hell is based on a choice and they need to choose Christ. That's the most important thing to get across to people. He's the only way to heaven. It's not bigotry, it's Bible. Okay? It doesn't exclude anyone. It only excludes those who don't come to Christ. That's number three. Number four. I'm going to give you the statement and I'll show you the verses that support it. Here's the fourth thing we should witness of. So we're witnessing. Now, I told you if you follow along, you'd see where. Basically, what did I just give you? The plan of salvation. Our life, whether we're specific. Now, watch this. Whether I'm specifically giving the gospel to a lost person or just living my life in this world, is supposed to be giving the gospel. Now, I am not saying, watch me, my head is shaking, no, vigorously no, I am not saying one excludes the other. Well, I'm not going to give anyone the gospel, I'm just going to live the gospel. That's a false witness. That is just as bad as you give someone a gospel tract and they don't get saved, so you say, well, I guess you're going to go to hell, so hey, let's go to a bar and drink then. You'd say, that's ungodly. Okay, both are wrong. We're supposed to be doing both of these together, both, when I say both, I mean giving it and living it, they both go hand in hand to be a right, true witness of Jesus Christ. Our life and our verbal giving of the gospel, our visual, verbal, both are supposed to be in agreement of trying to testify witness of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the first three. The fourth point is this. I'll give it to you and then explain it from the verses. Number four is this. We should witness so that others will also witness of what we witness. A little wordy there, but I think you'll see in a moment. However I'm witnessing of Christ, it should be in such a way that it's inspiring others to witness. Motivating others, encouraging others, resulting in others. There's a reason for it, but let me explain it. Lay out the explanation of that statement, then I'll tell you what I think is a reason for it. We should witness clearly so others will know that Jesus is the Christ. Go back to John 1, look at verse 8. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Okay, verse 23. He said, I am the voice, this is John the Baptist, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. So he's given a very clear witness of something. Verse 34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Go down to verse 36. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he says, behold the Lamb of God. So we should witness in a very clear way so others know of what we're witnessing. We're witnessing of Christ. This is true. But we should not want, now watch this statement, we should not want our witness to die with us. Now, what we know, spoiler alert, in case you don't know this, but what we do know, which if you think of contemporary times. If somehow you inserted yourself in the time period of what's happening exactly in John 1 with John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." Here's what we know. John the Baptist has a very short time. Much shorter than what John the Baptist knows. And if John the Baptist sits there and says, maybe next month, I don't know. I'm kind of busy right now. Maybe next year. I don't know. We'll find a time. He's going to miss his opportunity to witness. But he's going to miss something even more, and that is getting others to witness. Because his witnessing, when he's witnessing, is going to encourage others to witness. How do I know that? Well, that's how we look at Scripture and find that out. We should not want our witness to die with us. We should want others to witness as well. Here's a question for us tonight. Who is a witness because we are a witness? Now, let me show you what I mean by this. Go back to chapter 1, look at verse 35. We saw that John the Baptist was a witness, but notice how his witness encouraged others to witness. John 1, verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God," and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. But we're not done yet. Drop down to verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He, this is Andrew, first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. What is Andrew doing? He's witnessing. How did he learn that? There's John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God." And Andrew's like, okay. And then he said, "Hey, Simon," basically, "Behold the Lamb of God." So John the Baptist's witness is turning Andrew into a witness. So John's witness turned Andrew into a witness. Now let's go back to chapter 1, verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth in Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So I'm going to read all the way down to verse 9. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." So Philip witnesses to Nathanael, behold the Lamb of God. Now Nathanael is doing the same thing. So John's witness turned Andrew into a witness. Philip's witness turned Nathanael into a witness. That should be our desire. Not just to witness, but to get others to be witnessing as well. You know, in my life, it was my pastor, Pastor Darnell, who his going soul winning, witnessing, talking about Christ, influenced me now to do what he witnessed of. Now, why is this important? The Great Commission includes both turning sinners into saints and saints into soul winners. If we're only doing one, we're not doing the Great Commission. If all we're doing is witnessing to lost people and seeing them saved, and when I say that's all we're doing, that is a great thing. That would be a big achievement for a lot of people. But if we go no further, we have not obeyed the Great Commission. You've probably done more than what many believers do, but you have not done what God has told you to do. Your job's not done until we're turning those who are saved into soul winners themselves. That's Matthew 28:19-20. We read it earlier, won't read it again. Now watch this statement. One of the best ways to increase our witness is to increase those who are witnessing. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 1. Look at verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. So Paul's witness brought them to the Lord. And ye became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So that ye were ensamples, examples, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in the Macedonian cave, but also in every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Paul shows up, they get saved, and now they're spreading it everywhere. Now watch. Paul showing up multiplied his witness. Because instead of going to this person, and going to this person, and going to this person, he got this person to start going to people, and he got this person to start going to people, and he got this person, and it began multiplying his witness. Which is really, as you think about a church ministry, that's what we're trying to accomplish. Someone said this, I won't go into the details of it, but someone said last night at the men's prayer meeting about people just going slow on their own, which is fine. I have no problem with that. But the truth is, we're not just trying to get a bunch of people to go soul winning. We're trying to get people to go soul winning in such a way that encourages others to go soul winning. We want soul winners who produce soul winners. We want more than that. That's why we have soul winning time. That's why we talk about it. That's why we keep preaching about it. So I already go. Good. Try to get someone to go with you. Find someone who's not going. Say, hey, come with me. I'll do the talking. Just go with me. Be a partner. Often when we pair up, when we're pairing up, and now it doesn't always work. Depends on who shows up. But if we pair up and we got enough able-bodied people to go, I'm always trying to put a weak person with a strong person. I probably shouldn't tell you that, because then you're wondering, am I the weak or strong? No, you're both. And so we try to compare them up, because why send two strong people together? I'd rather send one strong one and a weak one, another strong one, a weak one. Number one, I've doubled my going out. And on top of that, the weak one's being hopefully encouraged to become a strong one. So that should be our goal. Our goal is to witness in such a way that we cause others now to be a witness. And some of you have done that, and I commend you for that. You've got others to go swallowing with you, and I commend you. That's a very biblical way to approach that. So this idea of a witness bears witness. We witness about the Lord. We witness about we're going to stand before him. We witness that he makes the change. We witness that we need to make a choice, and we do it in such a way that we're trying to get others to live that way along with us. Now let's bring it to the end. Part of the success of John the Baptist was that he gave a clear and truthful witness of Jesus Christ. That was his job. That's what he did. He was successful. Praise the Lord. Another part of that success is that his witness did not die with him. He died. His witness continued on. And he was able to get others to witness of that which he was a witness. So here's my last statement to you. We are to be such a witness that both points people to Jesus and encourages others to witness as well. Both are important. Both are part of the Great Commission. That is a witness that bears witness. All right. Well, let's pray. And we'll ask the Lord's blessing as we leave. Father, I pray that you'd help us in this.